I'd just like to reread one or two of the verses in Luke chapter 2. And this has to do with the shepherds that were watching their sheep by night. And it may have been a bit cold at that time of the year. Right now in Afghanistan, it could be between 20 and 30 degrees below zero, about the same in Mongolia. Perhaps not quite that cold when the shepherds were watching their sheep by night. But a wonderful thing happened. Angels sent by God visited them, and they made an amazing announcement. They were singing glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And then the angels believed what the shepherds believed what the angels announced, they acted, and they said, look, let's go immediately. They didn't hesitate. I said, let's go immediately down into the village of Bethlehem and let's see what this is all about. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about. And I want you to think of those words that they didn't hesitate. They wanted to find out more about this wonderful announcement that the Lord Jesus had been born. I would imagine you can remember back you married people to the birth of your first baby. Can you remember back that far? Yes, I can remember back quite a few years now to our first baby. He was born in Sydney here at Manly Hospital. My wife had been a midwife there earlier on. And I can remember holding that baby for the first time in my big, clumsy arms and hands. And here is this little living being with five perfect fingers and fingernails, 10 toes, legs and arms, eyes and ears, and so on. Just perfect. And I can remember thinking, wow, how on earth have we been able to produce something as wonderful as this? Especially with your firstborn and you had feelings like that. But then my thoughts went further than ourselves. My thoughts went to God. It was really God's work, wasn't it? It is God that gives life, and actually it's a miracle. Now scientists, the best of them, have tried to produce life. Some of them say they're on the point of reproducing life, but they have to begin with something, don't they? They have to begin with something living before they can do it. But God is not like that. He creates life. Each baby that is born, our firstborn, mothers and fathers had a bit to do with it, but the miracle was God's miracle of giving life to a little human being. That is a miracle, isn't it? And a very, very wonderful miracle. And you know, when the Lord Jesus was born, the night he was born, there was a whole string of miracles happened. I want you to think a little bit about this. The birth of the Lord Jesus was more special than any other birth on earth. The Lord Jesus was living and alive and was with God in heaven before he was born as a baby on earth. Did you understand that? You. Did you understand that? Do you realize that? He was with God the Father
even before the world was created. And yet here we have him born as a baby at Christmas time almost 2,000 years ago. What was God doing? What was the miracle that he was performing? And why was he doing this? Why was the Lord Jesus leaving the perfection of heaven? No death, no crying, no sickness, no jails, and so on and so on. What was God doing by sending his son into the world and being born as a baby? That's a big question, isn't it? But I think if we're going to understand the meaning of Christmas, we have to understand a little bit about what God's purpose was, what God was about. You know, the fact that God was willing to do this extraordinary thing, and miracles have been described as extraordinary events, and events that quite often defy the laws of nature. And here, on that night, amongst other miracles, God, in his planning, had the Lord Jesus born in a stable, in very, very poor circumstances, but he was an extraordinary baby. He was God's son. Let's think of it from God's side for a few moments. We know that when God created this world and he created the first people, that they were perfect, without sin. They were created without any anger, evil, sinful things being in their lives. But they did sin, Adam and Eve, and ever since then, every human baby that has been born, it's a miracle of life, but that baby is born with the seeds of wickedness and sin in his or her heart. And God was addressing that problem on the first Christmas. God had to provide a means by which you and I, ordinary men and women, could go to heaven when we die. And the only way to have that happen was to have all of the wickedness, all of the lies, all of the wrong things that well up in our hearts and in our actions forgiven and removed from us so that we would be fit for heaven. And God, in his great love, God, in his planning, planned that his son was the only sinless person that could come and die as a perfect sacrifice for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And as we have just sung, in times like this we need a Savior. In fact, we need a Savior all the time. And so in God's planning, he planned the first Christmas. And as David from Afghanistan has reminded us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Do you know why we all like that verse? Do you know why it's the best known verse in many, many languages around the world? We love it because it tells us that God was acting in great love to meet your need and my need, to meet the needs of people in Afghanistan and Mongolia and Myanmar and China and in every country of the world. This was an extraordinary birth with an extraordinary purpose in mind, with extraordinary results. We're made fit for God's presence if we are like the shepherds and act on this good news that Jesus Christ died for us all. Now, John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that God loved us very, very much to do this in the sending of his son. And and planning for him to die to pay the price of our forgiveness. That is great love. The Bible talks a lot about God's love, and one of the writers expresses it like this. He said that God's love passes knowledge. What did he mean by that? He simply meant with our human minds, we were not capable of exploring and knowing the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love. That's how big God's love is. You know, Margaret and I were missionaries in Africa, and we went to a language group who had never heard about the gospel, who didn't know about God, and we were able to tell them of how much God loved them. Now, do you remember the little chorus, wide, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above? Deeper than the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. Well, we translated choruses and things and hymns for them like that, but we had a problem. The ocean, they'd never seen the ocean. It was at least 1,000 miles, perhaps 1,200 miles away, and so we couldn't translate "wide, wide as the ocean." The widest thing that they knew was the land. So we had to sing the chorus, "Wide, wide as the land, higher than the highest heaven." Well, that was okay. Deeper than me. Yeah, well, what were we going to use there? Well, the deepest thing around there were wells, water wells. And so we had to translate it, "Deeper than the deepest well is my Saviour's love." But you see, that gets across the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his only his son to meet our need and to pay the cost, the price, the ransom, if you like, of our forgiveness. You know, I was brought up on a farm, and the little girl in the next farm, they lived about 4 or 5 miles away, her name was Shirley. And on their farm they had this huge hill. It had been an old volcano, and they called it Bald Hill. Obviously it was bald, nothing would grow on top of the hill. And Shirley, when she was 4 or 5 years of age, she kept calling it My Hill. And it featured quite largely in her thinking. In fact, it was the biggest thing she'd ever seen at that point in time. And one day she's telling her father how much she loved him. And she said, "Look, Daddy, I love you bigger than Bald Hill." She was trying to find words to tell her father how much she loved him. That is conveying a little of how big God's love is. I can remember reading a story of a famous preacher, and this is going back over 100 years. He was travelling with his granddaughter from Britain to USA on a big ocean liner, and they were up on the top deck just after daybreak, getting exercise, walking backwards and forwards on the deck. And the little granddaughter, and she was about 5'2", she wanted to have a Bible discussion, a theological discussion with her famous grandfather preacher. And she said, "Grandpa, tell me, how big is God's love?" Now that's a difficult question to ask somebody that's only 5 years of age. And you know, we've already mentioned that God's love is so huge that it surpasses our knowledge. And here was poor grandpa trying to describe to this little granddaughter how big God's love was. And you know, this is how he did it. He said, look, if you look to starboard and port, or to the right and to the left and ahead and behind, what do you see? And she said, water, ocean. And he said, that's right. And he said, can you see the end of it? And I know. And he said, well, that's like God's love. You just can't see the end of it. It's so wonderful and big and huge. She was quiet for a few moments. And then she said, Grandpa, she said, you know, isn't it wonderful that you're right in the middle of it? And I just want to say this. We are right in the middle of God's love. Perhaps we may not, some of you may not acknowledge that. But God loves how many people in the world? Some? No. David's verse, for God so loved the world, it means every human being in the world. And if you realize it or not, or if you respond to it or not, God loves you with a love that passes our understanding. That is very special, isn't it? And you know, God expects a loving response from us. He does. In our African language, the word for love is just a string of two or three words that says that my stomach catches hold of you. That's a strange way to say I love you. I'd say to my wife, you know, Margaret, my stomach catches hold of you in a big way. What it literally meant was that they loved to the point where they could feel the emotion of it down in their stomach. Have you ever felt love like that? We feel fear like that, don't we? We feel anger right down in our stomachs. We can feel the emotion of it there sometimes. But these tribal people, they expressed their love with the fact that they could feel the emotion of it down in their hearts. And they would translate, when we translated the Bible, we used that expression to talk about God's love. And everybody in that tribe knew how big God's love was through that expression. Do we respond to God in love? So much love that we can feel the emotion of it down in our hearts? That would be a good thing. That would be a wonderful thing if we loved God like that. But you know, sadly, there are many, many people in this world, in Sydney, in Bexley, that do not respond to God's love at all. Generally, when somebody loves us, we can't resist loving them back. Isn't that true? And I want to say this. The Bible tells us, and God has proved beyond any doubt that he deeply loves us by sending his son as a baby to grow into manhood and die to pay the price of our forgiveness. He expects us to love him back. He doesn't force us to do that, but he expects us to love him back. Now, on this Christmas morning, I want you, every one of you, to take your Bibles and you read the story of the Lord's birth in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Halfway through, starting at verse 18, you read the facts surrounding the Lord's death. And then read Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. Luke was a doctor, and he gives more detail than anybody else about the death of the birth of the Lord. Can I ask you this Christmas time to open your Bibles and quietly read and think through the miracle of God's son's birth? And I want you to think of how much God loved you. And then I want you to think and be honest. How much do you love God in return? There's another, when the angels gave God's message to the shepherds, they also used the word, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill towards men. God was wanting to bring peace into this world through his Son. Now, I have been in Afghanistan twice, and there is no peace in that land, and you can feel the tension and the fear and the anxiety and the worry, and you can walk the streets and you can see orphans begging for their daily food and widows suffering greatly. That isn't what God plans and wants for mankind. That happens because of our wickedness, our sin, our unbelief, our hatred, and our wickedness. That's not God's plan. God announced through the angels peace on earth. Now, there are two aspects of God's peace, and one is peace between God and people, peace between God and individuals, and peace on this earth. There are two aspects of it. And the first one is obviously very, very important, and that is peace between God and people. And you know, the Bible tells us that because we're sinners, we have separated ourselves from God, and we do not enjoy peace or oneness with God at all. Our sins have separated us from Almighty God. But in God's plan, he wanted to rectify that position where we were enemies, where we were at distance from God, when we were without hope in this world and the world beyond. He wanted to rectify that, and to do it, he sent his Son to make peace between us and our Maker. Remember, we mentioned the life of a babe. It is God that gives life. He creates each life. Each baby is a miracle, and there's a sense in which every one of you here today is a miracle. A miracle made by God, because God gave you all life. Have you looked upon yourselves as a miracle? And yet so many of us turn away and don't even think of God at all. He gave us life and he brought us into this world. And he's provided the way where we can be at peace with him. Peace with him, knowing that when the time comes for us to die, we will assuredly go into his presence. And we do that through his Son, who came as a babe and who died to pay the price of our forgiveness. He came to pay the price of our peace, if you like, so that we could have peace and be at one with God. That is one aspect of the peace. But then there's peace between people and between nations. And we don't have to listen to the daily news too many days to know that there's no real peace in this world. There are terrible, terrible things happening in many, many countries. And God has promised that a day is coming when the Lord Jesus is going to take up the government of this world and bring peace amongst the nations, peace amongst people. That will be wonderful, won't it? God has the solution to this world's needs, but he has a solution to your need and my need. We need to be at peace with God. And you know how the Bible describes that peace? If you read through the book of Philippians in chapter 4, it's described as peace that passes understanding, and it'll guard our hearts and our minds through Christ. That's the peace that we need, isn't it? We need to experience love that passes knowledge, God's love that passes knowledge. And we need to experience His peace that passes understanding. But there's another thing, and I will end with this. The Lord's coming has been referred to as a gift to mankind. We sang about it just before, joy to the world and so on. And that too goes beyond description. The word is used that His coming as a gift to mankind, the gift is indescribable. The gift is so important, so huge, so immense, that there aren't enough words in the English language to fully describe how wonderful God's gift of this baby that grew to a man who died for our sins. There isn't a word in our language sufficient to describe how wonderful that gift is. There isn't in the Afghan language either, nor the Myanmar, nor the Chinese languages. In fact, there wasn't a word in the Greek language, and that's supposed to be the language of all languages. And so the writer, as his heart was moved with the hugeness, the immensity of the importance of God giving us a gift, that he said, look, this gift is indescribable. Do you get the feeling of what God has been planning and what he's about? Love that passes our knowledge. Peace that passes our understanding. And now a gift that is indescribable. And you know what the gift is he offers you and I? He offers our life back again, which is described in the Bible as eternal life. God is getting us back on course for his initial plan that people would never die. They would live forever and ever. They would never sin. There'd be no cemeteries on earth. There'd be no hospitals. There'd be no prisons. That was God's intention, but he gave us a free will and mankind decided to do wicked things. But look, the gift that he's offering you and I is the gift of eternal life. I can't help but think of David from Afghanistan's verse, for God so loved the world that he freely gave. You can't pay for this gift. You cannot work for it. You have to receive it from God. And this gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is getting us back into God's purpose for mankind living forever. Now, as a consequence of our sin, we're all going to die. I'm going to die. In fact, recently my wife and I went to buy a cemetery block. And that went okay until they took us in and we had to choose our coffin. And all of a sudden it made me realize, hey, this is for real. I'm really going to die one day. But there's no fear for those who have received God's gift of eternal life, because our spirits will go on living forever and ever and ever beyond the grave. And we know it assuredly. What do we have here? No, it's not that. The hymn that we sang before that with the harmonica. What is the last line of the first line of the last verse?
In times like this, you need a Saviour.
In times like this, we need a Saviour. What did the last one say, Victor?
We need an anchor.
You need an anchor.
Be very sure. And I think the last line said that in times like this, we know we have the Saviour. And that is what I want to say to you this morning. In all times, today, we need to know that we have the Saviour. We need to know that our sins are forgiven. We need to know that we have eternal life. We need to know that we have a glorious hope beyond the grave. Is that too much to know?
How can you know that? How can you be assured of knowing? Somebody tell me. Yes?
We must accept Jesus.
We must accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior and respond to His love. Be thankful for the peace that He brings. And simply accept the gift that He has given. At Christmas time when I was a child, I used to look forward to Christmas in a big way. We lived on a farm and all our uncles and aunties would congregate there for Christmas from the capital city, which was Melbourne for me. I'm from Victoria. And there may be 30, sometimes there'd be 50 relatives there for Christmas. And we'd have this huge Christmas meal. My mother would make these big plum puddings. I think you can buy them now, but she used to make them in a big cloth, and she used to put sixpences in it, and shillings and two shillings. You remember those good old days?
Yeah.
Okay, Christmas was very, very special. The Christmas tree would be piled high with gifts for everybody. I never witnessed anybody saying, "Oh, I don't want that gift." We just couldn't wait to get our hands on them and get the paper up and see what was in it. Nobody turned those gifts down. But you know the sad thing today? There are people that are turning God down. There are people that are not thankful, that are not grateful to all that God has done. There are people foolish enough to reject God's offer of a Savior, God's offer of forgiving your sins. There are many, many people are so ungrateful. They do not understand what God was doing when He sent the Lord Jesus as a babe and went on to die for us. And some of them close their minds to it and just reject it outright. Now, I just want to say very briefly, if there's anybody here like that today, I feel concerned for you. Very, very, very concerned. Because you are without hope. You are without God in this world. And you'll never enjoy God beyond the grave. You'll never enter into His eternal life that He gives us. And so this message is vital. And it is important that you respond to God and simply ask Him to forgive your sin. And then, of course, you'll come here to church every Sunday and learn more of Him and worship Him and thank Him for the end of your days. Happy Christmas. Happy forgiveness. Happy peace and joy, God's gift.